was trying to remember if it's a scripture, if I read somewhere else that a real test of a man is praise, when he gets praise. You know? It is a real test, but thank you. It's very kind. You know, what occurs to me every time I prepare to preach is, what if I did this every week, the way Dave does? And he does a great job, and I can only imagine sometimes the well must feel kind of dry, but God is faithful. He gives me the softballs. He throws lobs them to me, you know. So he goes, "Hey, you want to talk about Jesus getting born and, you know, Christmas and stuff like that?" So I was like, "That should work pretty good." In fact, I was looking for. I had in mind certain prophecies I wanted to talk about and so on, but I've never been good at remembering chapter and verse. I remember the stories and things like that, but it was fun. Every time I'd think, oh, I think this psalm maybe, and I'd flip it open, and yeah, there it is. And at first I thought, wow, this is really good. I'm remembering all this stuff. And then I realized it doesn't matter where you open the Bible to. You can open practically any psalm, any book. You know, you're always going to find the prophecies and the foretelling. And that was cool in its own way. I'm going to do a real nerdy thing before I start. Actually, I'll do a not nerdy thing. I'll do a real traditional thing first, and then I'll do a nerdy thing. So a real traditional thing would be, I think this is what Linus always read in Peanuts. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It's a great, Luke does a great job. Of course, what are they called? Gospels, that's it. Tell you other parts of the story. This one's really cool because it's kind of long. It's got lots of nice details. It's kind of when kids do a play, you know, this would be a lot where a lot of the information would come from, right? But, you know, there's some things we take for granted because we've heard it a lot of times. I didn't even grow up in the church. I never went to church ever. I mean, never, till I was an adult. And then I went like maybe once before I was 30. And yet I knew this story, you know, and in fact, I knew it pretty well. And it was, in fact, I just remembered when I was in first grade, I was in a play and I was one of the wise men. And the teacher told me to come out and put the gift to baby Jesus. And then after I did that, we were in practice, you know, she said, "Okay, now come back over here." Well, I'm so literal that I thought I was supposed to put the gift and then get up and walk away. So that's I blew it in my first Christmas play. You know? She told me, get up and walk away. But because it's not that we take it for granted in a sense. It's that sometimes maybe we miss some of the depth that we could know if we were to think about it a little bit. One of the things I thought of is, you know, this is all written, this part, the New Testament's all written after Jesus died. The events describe, you know, his birth and his life, his ministry. But it's actually written after he's died. So in the sense of a prophecy of him coming, it's more about prophecy fulfilled than it is about prophecies that he's coming. There are people in the New Testament who are described who knew he was coming, like Ananias, who was at the temple, just waiting for the Lord to show up as a baby. But these shepherds, for example, they're not, shepherds were like, I don't know, loggers or something, you know? I mean, they're just guys. They're out working, and they slept out in the fields. They weren't particularly, they probably were not educated. And yet they knew about this Messiah. Messiah is means the anointed one. Christ is just a Greek word for anointing. So they knew that, and they knew what it meant to be anointed. So they had this background information to go on, and they knew that the Jews were expecting an anointed one to come, a Messiah, a Savior. All those things made sense to them. So when the angels and the heavenly host showed up and said, it's happening, this was a big deal to them. They weren't like, what do you mean, Messiah? You know, they knew all that stuff. Just like I knew about the Christmas story, even though I never went to church, right? They grew up in a culture where that was front and center. So what I wanted to do was go back through the Old Testament and see some of, just a few of the spots where it talks about Jesus coming. And like I said, there's so many that it's hard to pick. But as I was doing that, this one I thought of the nerdy thing. So the nerdy thing is there's about, I think, 1,100 chapters in the Bible, 66 books. It's, you know, this is a real thin page one, so it's not very fat. But you find when you try to just read through it that it's some work. It's not like reading an easy novel or something like that. And one reason for that is how interconnected everything is. And actually, I'm so arrogant, or I'm less arrogant than I was, but when I started, I was very arrogant. People would say, well, that's a prophecy of such and such happening. I go, well, how do you get that? Where does that connect, you know? And the problem I had was I didn't know the Bible very well, and so I couldn't see the connections. But they're there. They're incredibly there. There's so many of them that it's almost scary. And that got me to thinking about, I read something about the human brain recently, that the neurons are the main cells of the brain, and there's 100 billion of them in one brain, you know. And then there's 10 times that many other cells called glia and so on that they used to just think were glue to hold it all together, but now they're beginning to realize, no, those actually perform various functions too. And every single neuron has 1,000 connections coming out of it. Yes. Yeah, axons, dendrites, all that. That connect with other neurons so they can talk to each other. And those are called synapses. And so there's 100 trillion synapses. And then if that wasn't enough, there's various patterns you can make with all those synapses, right? And it's estimated that the number of patterns, the number of interconnections that you could make with all those neurons and axons and synapses, is there are more ways to interconnect the brain cells than there are atoms in the universe, which is just incredible, right? And that is a finite human brain. This Bible was written by an infinite all-knowing God. So if it's a little intense, interconnected, labyrinth, you know, whatever. Yeah, of course. That's kind of what, I didn't believe in the Bible all those years. I never went to church. You know, I didn't believe in God. And as I began to believe in God and began to believe the Bible, it was just like going in deeper and deeper and finding more and more of these interconnections and realizing there's no end to it. It's not like, well, another 5 years and I'll have this puppy down, you know. That's not going to happen. That's great because it lasts you a lifetime no matter who you are. And certainly, and some of the scholars that I consult, I usually like to kind of get my idea of the sermon and then I go check just to make sure I'm not way off track, you know. But some of the study and the time that people have put into understanding how all these things interconnect is just astonishing. And so there, and yet they never run out. All that happens with them is they get more and more impressed as well. Okay. Well, so where is it that God first, or the Bible first starts talking about Jesus coming? And the place, oh, one more thing. Did Jesus think that the Old Testament talked about him coming? Oh, yeah, definitely. There's a whole bunch of places where it quotes the Old Testament. But in Luke chapter 24, there's a story where a couple of guys are walking from one town to another, to this town named Emmaus, and this guy shows up and starts talking to them. It's after Jesus has been crucified. And the guys, and they're saying, wow, we're just really thinking about what happened. And the guy says, what happened? And they said, didn't you hear? You know, Jesus was, and the guy starts to explain to them who Jesus is, strictly using the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament wasn't written yet, right? And they're like astonished, and then he sits down to eat with them, and they then realize it's actually Jesus talking to them. Why he hid himself at first, maybe just so they would be able to listen instead of going, oh my God, you know? So, and then shortly after that, Jesus appears to all of the disciples, and while he's talking to them, he says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Well, remember, the only scriptures that existed at that point were the Old Testament. He opened their minds so that they could see that the Old Testament spoke of him and in great detail. And in, so where did it start? Genesis chapter 1, good place to start. God said, in verse 26, God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Why does God say our? You know? Well, it's triune, three person, God. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed from all time. You might say, well, wait a minute, there were angels up there. Maybe it's just saying our, you know, us. Well, let's make them in our image, and kind of because all his buddies, the angels, were there. Because God didn't make us in the angels' image. So when he says our image, we were made in God's image. And God, as one of those great, incredibly complex things, is that God's three persons in one being. So he actually has a relationship with himself and can have a conference about how he's going to make man, you know. So right off the bat, God talks about making him in his image. And then in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin. I don't think Adam took a lot of talking into, but Adam takes a bite out of the forbidden fruit, and then, Eve does, and then Adam does this, the same. And God says to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. In that last line, he will crush your head, and or he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So the serpent's a type for Satan, and God's very clearly telling Satan that somebody, this offspring of this woman, Eve, is going to come along and take you out. And it's Jesus. So he's talking about Jesus. Who crushed Satan? Who defeated death? It was Jesus. He was born of Mary. It was the Holy Spirit that conceived Jesus in her. But it's very clear from the genealogies and so on that Jesus is out of that line of people that came all the way from Adam and Eve. Furthermore, he came through the family of David, which is why they talk about the house of David, King David. You know, that was written, this Genesis was written probably about 3,500 years ago by Moses, and he's describing events that happened, of course, way before that. And we're not going to talk about how way before, because it's a whole other sermon, right? Or argument. But 3,500 years ago, a guy, Moses, is sitting there writing about how this Savior is going to come. And he isn't going to show up for another 1,500 years after he writes it. And then we're still worshiping him 2,000 years after he showed up and was born as a baby. This is a big scope of things. You know, we tend to think like, I'm 62, and so I'm starting to remember things that happened 50 years ago. And I'm thinking, wow, 50 years ago, that's a long time. Well, yeah, but 2,000 years, 3,000 years, you know, it's incredible how far back this goes. And the prophecies continue through the centuries. A book that I really like is Job for a variety of, I like all the books, but especially like Job for a variety of reasons. A lot of scholars believe that Job was actually written a little bit before Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. If not before, certainly around the same time. They call it the time of the patriarchs. And again, not only was the New Testament not written, but all the rest of the Old Testament wasn't written yet. And yet Job, he had a hard time of it, right? And he complained a lot. And I think that was okay with God. I'm really glad that it's okay to complain. God didn't exactly baby him at the end, but it's okay to complain. But even in the midst of his complaints, Job says something really interesting in chapter 17. He said, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me." Wow, there's a lot packed into that, because he's a redeemer. He's standing before God. He's resurrected in his new body. His flesh has been destroyed. Now he's got a new body. I mean, all this stuff that we find out in the New Testament, it's all right there. And this, like I said, 3,500 years ago. And that redeemer is Jesus. How did Job know about Jesus? Well, you know, this is the Bible's inspired. This just wasn't speculation on these guys' part. It is a revelation from God. And so although he was having a hard time, he could take some comfort in the fact that he would meet his Redeemer, he'd be resurrected, this hard time of being on the earth will end, and we'd all be united with God forever. The Psalms were written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, so we're talking about 3,000 years ago. And by that time, the Israelites had become a people, and they had had kings. Actually, David was only the second king that they had. Before that, they had the judges and so on. And, of course, we know that a lot of the Psalms were written by David, and one of the ones that he wrote was Psalm 22. And he wrote, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, if you come to any of the Easter services where we do the seven words of Jesus and so on, you realize that's something that Jesus said when he was on the cross. He was, in a sense, quoting Scripture, or Scripture was foreseeing what he would say. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. He trusts in the Lord, he said. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, and it's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So, either somebody got those Roman soldiers who cast lots over Jesus' clothes and say, "Hey, you need to do this because it said 3,000 years ago in the Jewish scriptures that you're going to do that," right? Or it was an incredible prophecy of what was to come. David talks a lot about his Lord. There's a place where he says, "The Lord said to my Lord," and you begin to realize there's this Trinity thing going on, because it's God talking to God, the Father God talking to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit being the one doing the anointing. Remember when Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist and the dove comes down, the Holy Spirit comes down in the shape of a dove? He's the anointed one. Now, he's not anointed just with oil. You know, I looked up this morning, I think, I thought, I'll look up a couple of, what do people on the internet say? You know, you type in Jesus, prophecy, stuff like that. And I tell you, man, you got to really be really careful. I didn't get any porn sites, thank God, but you know, you do get all kinds of weird stuff, you know. And there was a site that was called Judaism 101, and some, I'm sure, very well-meaning Jewish person explaining Jewish beliefs and so on. And he was saying, so obviously this Christian Jesus is not the Messiah, because everybody knows that the Messiah was going to come and be this, he's going to be this powerful king that's going to set up the kingdom of Israel forever. You know, it's like he's totally not getting it, just like the Jews back in Jesus' time didn't get it. The prophecy was so clear, and it's fulfilled in a way that's much bigger than something like having an earthly king come up, set up shop, and he's anointed with oil or something, you know. This is God himself, anointed by God himself in human flesh to redeem all of mankind for all of time. That's way bigger than getting a new king on the human side. Isaiah was about 2,800 years ago. A bunch more kings had happened. And I just love, because Isaiah is packed with references to Christ. But the one I always think of is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It goes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Mighty, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." I mean, that's much more specific about the fact that we're not just talking about being the king, again, of an earthly kingdom. Isaiah refers to him as Mighty God. Jesus Christ is God. If you haven't got that part down, work on it, because it's really important. And I'll tell you, when I first joined this fellowship, it was about 29 years ago. Julia was a baby. It was right around Christmas time, 29 years ago, that I first began attending. And I didn't believe in God. I was going to AA meetings, by the way. They happened to not be in the same building, but actually they were. It's a long story. But anyway, and I had been challenged by a psychiatrist, actually, to consider what my idea of God might be. And then in the AA meetings, they said the same thing, you know, think about a higher power and so on. And again, just to show you how arrogant I was, Carl Culley was the pastor for the first few years before Dave showed up. And we had him over to dinner, and he says, "Well, Kent, are there any questions I can answer for you?" I said, "No, I got the God thing figured out. I don't get this Jesus stuff, but, you know, I got the God thing figured out." And I said, "Don't worry, I'm going to figure it out." That's me all over. What can I say, you know? Yeah, we're pretty wonderful. I can only imagine what he thought. But he was polite. He didn't guffaw or anything. I had no idea what was ahead of me 30 years ago. I don't remember exactly which year I first read through the Bible, but I just remember thinking, man, this stuff does not make any sense. It's not connected. It's just, you know, and they're saying things like crushed the head, and that has something to do with Jesus and all that. And all I have to say is the more I read it, the more I study it, the more all those things start to come together, and I see the connections. And it's very humbling, because some of the things I thought, that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. And then as I learn more, I go, oh, yes, it does. And bing, 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 here's all those neurons going out, interconnecting with all the other things that happened through all of the Bible. I don't know, maybe Vigo and Julia might know, but it's an English thing. History, I think, comes from his story. And the Bible is his story. And it's specifically Jesus' story. It's the Trinity, of course, but specifically, God makes the entire universe, creates human beings, creates a line of human beings, all human beings, creates a specific group called the Jews, has a line of kings, has a specific king that Jesus is descended from, and kind of prepares the people so that they'll at least have some idea what a Messiah is when he finally shows up. And even then, after all those thousands of years of preparation, they didn't quite get it. Some did, but most of them didn't get it. Most of us really still don't completely get it. Of course we don't, you know? I mean, it's way more than you can wrap your arms around, but I guess maybe the way I look at it is I'm not ever going to try to wrap my arms around it. I just want to walk deeper and deeper into it. You know, and that's kind of where I'm going to end, is know that as we're celebrating Christ's birth, we're celebrating that entire incredible chain of events that God put into motion so that we could be saved. Thank you.